One of the fun things that the Lord has let me do over the last 15 years especially, but a little bit longer actually, is to travel and go to different mission fields and work with veteran missionaries or evangelists and then come back and give a report from the field. It's exciting. And from time to time, some of you have gone with me in the last several trips to Burundi. Amy has gone and single-handedly managed the children's programs initially, and then actually working, teaching the women as well. Always fun. I remember one year we went, and we came the second year, and all the kids came over to Amy, and they said, "Amy, didn't you teach us that if you believe in Jesus, you receive everlasting life, and it can never be lost?" And she said, "Yes." See, oh yeah. Now, is that yes or no?
Ego.
It's her flipped. Ego. And say, "Well, our teacher's not telling us that." So, you know, actually, he was. Where do you think the problem was? Because we know the teacher, and we know his theology, and he wasn't saying what the kids were coming back telling Amy he was saying. So where's the problem? Translator, well done. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 14. I thought it was neat that these kids from one year to the next, they got it. Salvation is a free gift when you simply believe in Jesus, and they knew it. As we come to this passage, it's really a report from the field. On the back of your bulletin, oops, I don't have a bulletin. On the back of your bulletin is a map. And like a yo-yo, a fancy yo-yo string, I'm all right. It goes all the way down to Derby. Thank you, Bill. It goes all the way down to Derby, and then it goes back the same way. It's like almost the cats in the cradle for that yo-yo thing. That's what we have. It goes all the way up to Derby and then all the way back. And we're going to make it all the way back to Antioch in Syria. There's another Antioch up there in Asia Minor, that's also going to be mentioned. In the first part here in verses 14, in chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, my idea for this is we're going to end up that planting and establishing churches is what the Spirit wants us to do. It's what we ought to be involved with. But we'll look at some incidental things as they do that. An important element in planting and establishing a church is to realize that trouble and tribulation is part of what you signed up for when you became a believer. In contrast and conflict, really, with the name and claim it, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, believe in Jesus and everything's going to go well. That is not an apostolic message. In fact, the reverse is true. So let's look at verse 21. "And having evangelized that city is a reference to Derby, the last city on this trip. They went from Lystra, where Paul was left for dead, and they got up, went back in the city, packed their stuff, and then they went on to Derby. But having evangelized that city and having made disciples, a whole bunch of them, many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch." You'll see here that he lists three cities, but the point that Luke is making is that they're returning back the same route that they went on. Verse 22, "strengthening or supporting the souls of the disciples." So they're going back and establishing, or in this word, encouraging, strengthening, supporting, literally to help them bear the weight, the souls of the disciples. These ones who had believed in Christ are now disciples, and they're exhorting to abide in the faith. So they're going back and encouraging to abide in the faith or remain in the faith. The difference here, they have already believed in Christ. Now they're being encouraged and exhorted So one of these big elastic words that can mean anything from censure and rebuke to way to go, well done, you're doing awesomely well. That's this parakaleo. It means to help along the path. They're helping them along the path to abide in the faith. Abiding in Christ is a privilege reserved for those who have believed in Him. To abide in Christ means to be comfortable, to be at home, to be at peace, to be at rest. One of the traumatic parts of a hailstorm, and we're honored to have an adjuster here that has come up from South Texas to be a part of our fellowship here, but part of the trauma is that it interferes with your abiding, doesn't it? Bill was telling you earlier that he was going into his closet and got soggy feet. Oh no! Where is that coming from? So tracking it down, oh, we got a leaky hot water heater. Now I'm sitting in my home. I don't have a television. I don't have internet. I don't have a phone. And I don't have a skylight, but I have a really cool tarp. And I've actually gotten comfortable now whenever the wind blows and it flaps. It doesn't fade. Well, that's the tarp. So abiding means to be at home, to feel comfortable. I like winter. I go through summer, but I grew up in Phoenix, so it's hard for me to really like the heat. But I love wintertime. And I have a little wood-burning fireplace that I have an insert in. And, doing carpentry work, I carry home all the scraps and wood, and I throw it in there, and I turn on the gas jet and light it, turn it off. And it's, I sit in the rocking chair if I can get my old deaf dog out of it, and I put my feet on the fire hearth there. I'm at home. I'm abiding. I'm at peace. I even have a little lamp behind it I turn on, read, love it. That's what it means to abide. And the apostles, as they go back, Paul and Barnabas, as they go to these churches, they're telling them, be at home, be comfortable in the faith. You have adopted a new way of thinking, a new life in Christ. Now, here's what they're doing. This next phrase that comes after this is actually a quote. So they're strengthening the souls of the disciples and they're exhorting them to abide in the faith. And here's what they're saying. Literally, it's a quote. And through many tribulations, it is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. That's what they're saying. There's a little Greek word there, hati, that is a quote. That's what they use that in Greek for. This is exactly what they're saying. So what they're saying is through many tribulations, it's necessary to enter the kingdom of God. It's required, it's indispensable that you will go through trouble and tribulations. Now you can see a passage like this, how it can be very definitely twisted and misused. If the kingdom of God refers to heaven, then this becomes a works-based model. So you have to work and labor and go through trouble in order to get to heaven. But you know better. When you see kingdom of God, you should think, what?
Millennium.
The millennium. The millennial reign of Christ. The kingdom of God, it's also referred to as the kingdom of heaven. And it's used consistently in that manner. So he's putting before them a reward that comes from abiding in the faith. And keeping them comfortable in the faith is to help them recognize that having moved into this realm of the just shall live by faith, you're going to have problems. You're going to have troubles. And they established this in all of the churches as they went through. There are times when things go well. Usually they're pretty short-lived. The last couple of years, the last 2.5 years, I've been walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 23. I'm at a point in my life where I'm collecting death certificates of people in my family. Okay? It's just the way life goes. I've got my moms, I've got my dads, I've got my sisters. There's two of us left, and every Sunday we pray for Charlene. So, you know, that's the valley of the shadow of death. And you go through it. You don't live there. You go through the valley of the shadow of death. And while I'm going through that valley of the shadow of death, I will know what? Fear no evil. Why do I fear no evil? Because though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm abiding in the faith, which I know has tribulations. This is how the apostles encouraged the church. It's not talking about entering into heaven. It's saying, look, you have entered into the realm of faith. Well, abide in it and expect problems. It's going to be just fine. Don't let trouble keep you from abiding. Can problems cause people to stop walking with the Lord? Well, yeah. Look at the parable of the soils. I need to kind of hurry up here because I'm sure you're starting to think about lunch. Look at the parable of the soils. Four different kinds of soil, right? The first one are the only ones that are unbelievers. Luke is very clear on that. The devil comes, picks up the seed, lest they should believe. The other three all believe. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches makes one unprofitable. Another is unprofitable because of tribulation. And then you even come to the good soil, which bears fruit. And there's even a variation among that, 30, 60, 100-fold. But tribulation absolutely causes people to say, well, I didn't sign up for this. So planting and establishing churches, first thing you have to teach them after you teach them to believe in Jesus and walk by the Spirit and eschatology is that you can expect this in life. Now let's look at the return to Antioch in verses 23 through 26. Now after they appointed elders within every church, this is what they did. It's a general phrase in verse 23 that means as they're going backwards, they're appointing elders. Elders are overseers, they're leaders. You can refer to them as bishops from a Greek perspective, an overseer. You can refer to them as elders from a Jewish perspective. And what do these individuals have in common? Well, it's the leadership of the church. And in some churches which were well established, like Ephesus, they had deacons as well, a second layer of individuals, servants, deacons, who assisted the elders in the oversight of the church. So you have a functioning church now. Isn't that cool? There was no church in Iconium. There was no church in Lystra. There was no church in Derbe. But Paul and Barnabas went, preached the gospel of grace. People believed, many of them believed. And now as they go back, they're gathering them together and appointing elders. The pattern was that they already started the church before they left, but they didn't have leadership. It's not a functioning church yet until it has godly men overseeing it. Very important concepts that we're talking about in here, and I'll tell you a little bit more about it as we go through this. But they started their churches meeting on Sunday morning. Real interesting that they could very easily have continued the Jewish practice of meeting on the Sabbath, because on the Sabbath they went to the synagogue and they preached the gospel to the Jews. But when they started these churches, they met on Sunday morning before work. That's why Matthew says, now when the end of the Sabbaths had come, their pattern was to meet on the first day of the week because it is the day that Christ rose from the dead. So when we come to church, by definition, we are coming because Jesus is alive from the dead and we're coming to worship Him. That's why we gather on a Sunday morning. We typically forget that because we wait until Easter to do that. But every Sunday morning, it's a reminder. So since Paul and Barnabas left, even if they were only there for a couple of weeks, Sunday morning before work, gather together. Here's what you do. You pray together. You sing. You study God's Word. Okay, we got it. But there's still no elders. There's still no leadership. So they come back on this yo-yo trip. And in every church, they appoint elders. Having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. Kind of a really neat picture. We commend our food. When we have a potluck, what happens from the time we end our service to when we gather in the foyer and pray for our meal? What happens? Well, I don't know because I'm never there. It just sort of magically happens. Sarah, Andrea, they could tell you. What happens is all the women run into the kitchen and they're busy. You can see the dust flying out of the kitchen. And magically there appears on the table a spread that's beautiful and organized and lovely. They have commended the food to the congregation. Isn't that cool? Who's the recipient? We are. They put it forward and we observe it, we enjoy it, we eat it, we partake of it. So Paul and Barnabas, as they went through, they prayed for these folks, they appointed elders, and they lay the church before the Lord. Why do they do that? It's His. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to the people, it belongs to the Lord. So the book of Acts is showing us what the Spirit wants done and how the words of Christ, "I will build my church," are being fulfilled. And Paul and Barnabas go back, now we have a church in Iconium, and they give it to the Lord who loved it and gave Himself for it, that He might purify it and wash it for Himself, a beautiful bride adorned for the Lord Jesus. This is what the Spirit wants done. So they commend them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. Notice the tense. It's really cool. It's a pluperfect tense. They had, in the past, believed in Christ, and now they're being organized into a church. Having passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and having preached in Perga the word, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, and that's where they had been given over to the grace of God. So they returned to Antioch. The goal and the work is planting and establishing churches. We look at verse 26 as you see this, where they had been given over to the grace of God. In other words, the Antioch in Syria took these brothers and commended them. They were given over to the grace of God to the work which they completed. So they completed the work. They did the work for which they were sent out. Now, missions work. Who are missionaries? Okay, you look at religious organizations. And not too long ago, I had a conversation with a couple of young men, clean cut, driving bicycles, elder so-and-so, little tag that said elder, must have been at least maybe 19, elder so-and-so. They consider themselves missionaries. I go up into Abatifi in northern Ghana, sub-Sahara Ghana, and go up into this city. And by the way, at Pete's wedding, where's Pete? We had someone from Abatifi. Couldn't believe it. One of April's friends. Her home city. And I could tell her all about the little church there and the goats, and we reminisced. Go into Abatifi and I look at the log of missionaries that the Presbyterian Church has there because we were using their facility. And how many of you think the missionaries that were there to strengthen and establish churches? Not one of them. We were the first ones to actually go into Abba Tifi for the purpose of strengthening and establishing churches. All the rest of them were there to do medical work. In our culture, we have taken the term missionary and missions and misused it and used it for every conceivable thing in the planet other than church planting. But when you look in this passage, they completed the work for which they had been sent. They were commended, given over to God's grace to do this, and they completed the task. What was the task? The task was planting and establishing churches. They led people to Christ. They organized them into a group. They went back, said, "Now, who are your leaders?" "This guy is the leader." They have made him the elder. "Now you are responsible for the care of this church." It's an established church. Well, what am I supposed to do? Lead others to Christ, baptize them, teach them everything about Christ and the ways about Christianity, teach them to walk by faith, make disciples. All right, in this third section, the sending church, let me go back to this. I want to spend a little more time on this. I have done all kinds of work over the 40 years in the ministry. I spent one summer full-time preaching on the streets with Open Air Campaigners. It's an Australian group. And it was fun. Another fellow and myself, he was quite old. Wes and Belva were their names, and they were famous musicians. They played the steel guitars, and they had their own TV show back in the day, early days of Hollywood. And then they both became Christians and became evangelists. And so we had a van, and it lifted up in lights, and we used art, and we'd stop at Hollywood and Vine or State Street and 10th in Chicago, and we'd have open-air meetings. And, you know, we'd see people saved all the time. We'd go into the projects and have children's meetings, put out a tarp, get all the kids sitting there, give them the gospel. Man, it was fun. Oh, I had a lady pull a gun on me one time. It was in Hollywood, actually. And she came out of one of these smut shops. And I'm there, and she stood right in front of me and started cursing me out one side and down the other. She drew a crowd like you wouldn't believe. Man, it was great. People were coming out of the buildings. And I preached the gospel over her. You know? And I got to the end of the sermon, and she said, "I'm going to blast your blankety blank blank head off." You know, and she reaches into her waistband, she had sweatpants, gray sweatpants, and she reaches in there and she pulls a gun out and starts waving it around. You know, and I stepped off the platform and I looked her in the eye and I said, "Ma'am, God loves you. God loves you." And she swore at me a bunch more, waved the gun around, turned around and walked off and stuck the gun back in her. That was exciting. That was great. You know the problem with it? We're not planting churches. And so as I studied God's Word, as exciting as it is to do evangelism like that, that's not what Paul and Barnabas did. They planted churches. They got the people they saved and organized them into churches. Following up people when you do street evangelism is virtually impossible. There is a church that was doing it well in New Jersey, but it was a local church who was doing the open-air evangelism. So they'd get a hold of the people, they'd follow them up, and bring them into the church. You know, I traveled for 3 years with an organization that was an evangelistic organization, had evangelism meetings in local churches, but you know what I found? I found I saw just as many people saved when I taught the book of James as when I did straight evangelistic sermons. And I finally said, "Man, forget this. I'm going to head into a local church and do that." Because that's really exciting. That's what God wants done. He wants churches planted and established. There is no other way for reaching the world. There is no better way for the growth and sanctification of people. Not a parachurch organization. Name whatever you want. Put whatever name you want in that parachurch organization. There is nothing better for discipleship than the local church. What happens if you don't come to church for 3 Sundays? Do we kick you out? No, we don't.
Well, these parachurch organizations can't, because they're serious about God's Word.
And we're not? No, we're a church. And churches dare not do that. Because you don't belong to this church. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are His. And you come and gather with other believers for worship. It's a whole different model. So you watch these parachurch organizations, and they have lots of people. Everything's going great until they form a church. Now you have to function by the rules of the New Testament, and everything starts to change. There is no better way. That's why the Spirit wants planting and establishing of churches. And to the extent that we're doing that, we're doing what the Spirit wants. And to the extent that we're doing that through our missionaries, we share in the reward. The Antioch Church of Syria, interesting, not Jerusalem, but Antioch is the mother church for the Gentiles, not Jerusalem. They're the sending church. They're the missionary church. If you look down in verses 27 and 28, you'll see how they arrive back. Let's look at this. Verse 27. Having arrived and having assembled the church, gathered them together, they were reporting all that God did with them. The imperfect tense. They had many conversations. They had meetings. Here's what happened in Lystra. We thought Paul was dead. I thought I was dead. And they report everything that happened. What fun meetings. They were reporting all that God did with them. And that He opened to the Gentiles a door of faith. You know, we celebrate with the Burundian church, don't we? Because we know what God is doing there. These Hutus and Tutsis that whose blood has colored the hills for so many years as these tribes war are now together in a single church up country. Hutus, Tutsis, and Batwa, the accursed pygmies, all in a single church, a door of faith. So they were staying not a short time with the disciples. So this concludes the first missionary journey. Then we'll next hour get into the Jerusalem Council, which, Lord willing, I will go there. I can't wait to spend time with you in the Jerusalem Council. So what does this passage teach us? Well, it teaches us that planting and establishing churches is what the Spirit wants us to do. Let's pray.